Om jag skulle predika på engelska, är det problem? Behöver ni översättning? Nej? Nej? Okej. So, I'll make the switch now. Before I begin, let us bow our heads once again in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, just for a place to get together, Lord. It's just so beautiful here. We're so comfortable, and I just can't imagine what it would be like to not have so many of these comforts, but there are Christians who come together in your name, Lord, under very different circumstances, and we think of them today, Lord, around the world, wherever they might be. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fill them, Lord, and give them the strength and the boldness, Lord, to overcome those circumstances and to defeat those principalities, Lord, of evil, which withstand them. And we know, Lord, that you shall do so, for you have promised this in your word. And we pray today for us the inspiration, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, both to the speaker and to the listeners. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I chose the subject today that is quite common. I think it comes quite often from the pulpit. It is on the inspired composition of Holy Scripture. But I shall take a slightly different approach. Rather than divide up the Bible book by book or necessarily subject by subject, I shall simply speak about what the Bible is, what it is comprised of in more of a spiritual or intellectual sense. I found this little saying here. According to St. Augustine, in his On Christian Doctrine, he says, "One skilled in speech should speak so as to teach, to delight and to change, that is, to learn the ignorant, to delight the bored, and to change the lazy." And nothing accomplishes more lucidly than Holy Scripture. But why? Why is it that we as Christians insist that this is true? Well, for one, it teaches eternal truth. In Psalm 118:89, it says, "Thy word, O Lord, stands firm forever, as heaven itself." It is also very pleasant in Psalm 118:103. "How sweet are the words to my mouth." We, as Christians, often open the Bible, and we're not only looking for inspiration, but for comfort. But the words of the Holy Bible are something else. It's difficult to describe, of course, because when we use the term beautiful and apply it to something like the love of our Heavenly Father or the work of Christ on the cross, it's with a much deeper meaning. We think of the Bible tells us that the Spirit groans within us. It communicates to God things that we cannot express verbally. I think this is the sense that we want to understand the Bible as being pleasant. Not pleasant in the sense that of a mid-afternoon walk. But it is pleasant because of the first point, that it teaches eternal truth. It allows us to come to terms with those things that other more trivial and really rather fleshly things cannot. And therefore, it induces change. In Jeremiah 23:29, "Are not my words as a fire, saith the Lord?" We think of, in the New Testament, that fire is used as a metaphor for the Lord's work in us, that we are refined as through fire. It's a very strong metaphor. "And therefore the Christian shall commend Scripture for three reasons. It has the authority to change hearts." We speak often, especially in this church, of being born again, about the changing of the person from within. I know that Mikael has often mentioned the religion of the world. Its solution is to lay down laws, is to try to sweep the human being clean, to whitewash the outside. Oh, is it a little quiet? Absolutely.
Sorry.
Nay. How's that? Oh, well. So it was a technical problem after all, it wasn't. let's see, where was I? yes, the difference between the gospel message and the religion of the world is that our hearts are changed from within, and thereby we are given the ability to do things that are right, as opposed to doing things that are right to receive the ability to be accepted by God. It is quite the opposite. And the eternal truth by which it engages, by which it generates change. So this eternal truth that was mentioned earlier, this is the only source for eternal truth. We have no other place where we can find something that comes directly from God. The Bible is a direct revelation from God. We cannot go to a better source. And the experimental way by which these things are accomplished, I don't mean experimental in the sense of things being tried, being attempted, but rather in the way that things are experienced. All of us have experienced the promises of Scripture in our own life, and that is what generates our faith. To continue with this concept of the Trinity, three things can understand the authority of Holy Scripture. Its origin. Once again, it teaches eternal truth. What is its source? Why, it is God Himself. God is its origin, and He authored the Bible inerrantly and can be trusted because His nature is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. We've all heard that many times. But this is one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture, one of the most profound things that Christ ever said. That He is the truth. He is the origin of all truth. God's fullness of knowledge. God is an all-knowing God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, Paul said in Romans 11:33. That there is no limit to God's knowledge. He knows all things, and He searches our hearts through His Holy Spirit. The power of its words. If you have a book as we have here, with God as its origin, and God being Himself truth, we can begin to imagine the power of those words. Hebrews, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So once again, we are thinking about God's word in relation to our heart and to change. That the purpose for God's revelation to us through grace was to bring about change. And that this word has the power to dig deeper than any man-made religion or psychology, which we see all over us today, all of the language about how to help yourself, how to meet yourself within, and all of this. It's nonsense, really. They have no authority to say these things. Only God has authority to say these things. Moving on, our last point was the origin, the three things that can understand the authority of Holy Scripture. So we've based our understanding of the authority of Holy Scripture in its origin, which is God Himself. But secondly, there is its necessity. The truth of Holy Scripture is presented as a precept, that is, the law or commandment. The commandment is a guide. Its application to our need is perfectly efficient. There is a need for biblical revelation. There is a need for the gospel in our lives. There was a need for Christ to come and die on the cross. That is why all of these things were done. It had to be done. And the Bible, by its revelation from the origin of truth, God, is able to address all of these things. But the commandment is not something that we are to adhere to mindlessly. And yet it leads our intellect through faith. Christ said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." It's a very logical statement. "This is my commandment," he said, "that you love one another." It moves us to action. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up and asked our Lord, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered this correctly," Jesus replied. And then he makes a very profound statement. "Do this and you shall live." Well, I think this is one of the most important things in Scripture for us to understand. Not just this commandment here, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. But that we are commanded to fulfill this. And yet simultaneously, we know that we don't have the ability to do it. So we see here a very clear picture of the necessity of the Scripture and the necessity of Christ's coming to earth. We have the commandment that must be obeyed. "Do this and you shall live," Christ has said. And yet none of us have done this. But rather Christ in our place fulfilled these commandments and has imparted that righteousness unto us. And yet in Mark 16:16, Christ also says, "He who does not believe shall be condemned." So there are two very different types of commandments, but yet they are used in the same way. They lead our mind through faith. I know that before I make the third point, I might point out that in apologetics, so the defense of the Christian faith, one of the strongest points we have is pointing out how uniform the Bible is, how its teachings do not contradict one another, which is often true, or in fact is always true, with the so-called holy writings of other religions. So its uniformity is the third point, the third thing that can understand the authority of Holy Scripture. There is its origin in our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, its necessity, its need, the way that it fulfills the human need, and then there is its uniformity. The teachings of Holy Scripture efficiently teach the same doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15:11, Paul said, "Whether then it is I or they, so we preached, and so you have believed." This is true because we all have the same teacher, the same origin, the same eternal truth. Indeed, Christ said, and was recorded in Matthew 23:8, "Your teacher is one." Acts 4:32, "The believers were of one heart and one mind." In 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." So it is sensible then that there is uniformity in Scripture. If we have one source, which is God Almighty, the eternal God, and out of him comes eternal truth, it should therefore perfectly apply to the needs in our lives, and it should be uniform. Because it is one Spirit that indwells us all. The truth of this teaching is changeless and eternal. Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." We put our full trust in our Lord. There are three reasons why this is so. I continue with these concepts of the Trinity. It's very effective. The power of the lawgiver. Isaiah 14:27. The Lord of hosts hath decreed, and who can disannul it? Isaiah 45:21. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. God is the origin of all truth. And there is no other. There is no other truth, as we hear very often today, different sources of truth, or claims that God has revealed truth to different people at different times in different ways. And yet when we look at the diagram here, we have the origin. Many people claim to have the same origin for truth in God himself. Then we have the necessity and the uniformity. Other religions claim also to fulfill the necessity that human beings have, the need that human beings have. But they cannot do that because they apply rules, and people who obey rules do not attain holiness. They must be born again, as we know. And only Christ can do this. And there's also its uniformity. If all of these different religions have their origin in God and claim to purport truth, why is there no uniformity? So all three of these must be met in order for us to be certain that this eternal truth we had attained. Second, because of his changelessness, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord and I change not. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or like the Son of Man that he should not be changed. Or that he should be changed, rather. I'm sorry. That is one of the grounds for our faith, that we put our faith in a God who does not change, that when he makes a promise, he is able to keep it, and that he has accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross as payment for our sins for all time. We need not worry billion years down the road that he might change his mind. God has promised us. He is a trustworthy God. Third, because of the truth of the law, Psalm 118:86, all thy commandments are faithful. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be steadfast forever. God is a holy God. He does not lie. What is the greatest of all about Holy Scripture, moving on from this, is its usefulness, and this is tied in very much to its necessity. Isaiah 48:17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you profitable things, who leads you in the way that you should go. I forget the reference now, but there is the saying of Christ, where he says, who, when his son asked him for bread, would give him a stone, or when his son asked him for a fish, would give him a snake. Our Heavenly Father knows the things that we need, and we need only ask him. He shall not give us anything other than what we need. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We have the entire Bible written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to guide us in these things. And most importantly, everything that we've covered hitherto, it brings us to this point, that Holy Scripture gives life, and it gives life through grace. John 6:64, the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and life, Christ said. Galatians 2:20, it is now no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. A source for eternal life, in eternal truth, whose origin is in our Heavenly Father, God. Holy Scripture also directs us in a life of justice. Psalm 118:93, thy decrees will I never forget, for by them thou hast given me life. So this ties us back to what we discussed earlier about the commandments. God leading us, leading our mind through faith, through the commandments. And do this and you shall live, Christ said. If we obey God, we receive this life eternal through grace. once again, Holy Scripture promises and leads us to a life of glory. I'd like to turn right now to John chapter 6. Verse 60. When many of his disciples, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And this is, his disciples are saying this about Christ speaking about the need for his flesh to be eaten and his blood to be drunk in order for eternal life to be attained.
Excuse me, what is the verse?
It's verse 60. John 6, 60.
Okay,
when many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning that those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That is remarkable. That the words that Christ has given us are spirit and life. And here we have an example of Peter making the very famous statement that there is nowhere else to go. Peter said in John 6:69, "The Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life." In John 20:31 it says, concerning his gospel, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." So Scripture leads to this life that's promised in these words, in two ways. The commandment through the law and help by grace. The law belongs to the Old Testament and grace to the New Testament. Both are summed up in this one statement by Christ in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that was not said by Christ, but it was said by John. So, the law, which is also eternal truth, the commandment, as we saw back in John 15:12, it moves us to action, the commandment that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our capacity and love our neighbor as ourself. "Do this and you shall live," Christ said. That is the commandment, that we know that we are not able to accomplish this, so we receive the help of grace. And Christ came to earth just for this purpose. The division of the Old Testament is the teaching of two different kinds of commandments. There is the binding and there is the warning. The binding command is that of the king who can punish those who do evil, but a warning comes from a father who desires to teach. The precept of the king is twofold, one which establishes the law and another that promotes compliance. We think of the prophets in the Old Testament. They oftentimes fulfilled both of these roles. They urged the Israelites to obey God's commands. But eventually, when there was not compliance, they also gave a much more foreboding message. The promise that God would bring their own iniquities upon them, that there would be judgment. So there we see an example of the two different kinds of commands. The New Testament thereafter leads us to eternal life by the commandments, but through the gift of grace. The origin of grace is addressed in the Gospels. Here we have an account of Christ's birth, of his workings, of his sayings. And from that, the entire New Testament is built. The power of grace is manifested by Paul in his epistles. Consider Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And grace now. We've talked about eternal truth. We've talked about the authority of Scripture. We know he has its origin in God. We've also talked about the commandment and about grace. But the origin of grace is in Christ. John 1:16 through 17. Of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. The power of grace in the church is manifested in the book of Acts, for example. You have here a time immediately after Christ's ascension. The work has been done. The Holy Spirit comes to earth, and we see the remarkable things taking place. When the commandment is fulfilled, and the help has come, and we see grace working in the lives of these people, and all the way up until today, it has worked in the lives of all of the people that are here today. So we see how God's promises are fulfilled. How do we apply these truths? How would we apply eternal truth to our lives? Well, I think it's been covered here in the last part. We know the commandment that God has given us. Our command is to believe, to put our trust in God, to honor him for who he is. And not that we are sufficient to think ourselves anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5. In James 1:5, but if any of you is want of wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives abundantly to all men, and does not reproach, and it will be given him. we have where we began. The eternal truth of the Scripture. How pleasant it is. How pleasant it is to hear of the words of Christ giving us spirit and life. And how wonderful it's been for all of us to experience the change induced once these words have been applied. Our faith is strengthened when we understand the authority of Holy Scripture, its origin in God, its necessity for existence, and its uniformity. We are comforted by the changelessness of God. I think one of my favorite hymns, How Great Thou Art. And, O you who changeth not, is one of the verses. And so much of our faith in God is based on this precept that we... That we may trust in God, but that he does not change. That the book of truth shall be steadfast forever. I'm going to be a little bit disorganized there towards the end, but I just pray that Christ will will grant all of this wisdom to us if we just ask it in his name. Let us bow our heads now in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I spent some time, Lord, going through all of these things before I stood up today, Lord. I was, of course, concerned, as I always am, before I stand up to try to do any teaching, Lord. I want to understand what it means to stand up in your name and claim to be teaching. And yet I know, Lord, as you told us through your servant Paul, Lord, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything, Lord. Nothing from me, Lord, but my sufficiency is from you. And I prayed and I asked, Lord, that you would give me wisdom, that I might have the ability to understand the truth, Lord, that you share with us through your scripture. And I thank you, Lord, for your patience, Lord, with your servant who struggles, as we all do, to keep ourselves from thinking of ourselves as more than we actually are. I pray, Lord, for your hand and your work in my life and the work of everyone here, Lord, that you would keep us from that kind of pride, which we know is so destructive. I pray also, Lord, for anyone in the who's here today, Lord, who feels that they have not properly understood these things, Lord, I pray that if I've said anything, Lord, that perhaps I will have been a tool, Lord, to learn them on that particular subject with which they struggled. I pray, Heavenly Father, for your blessings to come upon us today, Lord, as we sit ourselves down and spend time in fellowship together, Lord. Pray that there will be an opportunity for us to continue to dwell on these things. I thank you, Lord, for your changelessness, and that you can be trusted, Lord. You are a holy God, we know that. We know that you demand holiness. But you simultaneously, Lord, you love us, despite the fact that we fall short of your standard, despite the fact that your justice demands punishment for sins, Lord. We see Christ, Lord, who is the origin of grace, comes in, Lord, to that situation. We feel as if the sides are caving in on us, Lord, and he makes those walls to stand. He makes us to stand, Lord, before you, unashamed. And sometimes, Lord, these things can be very, very difficult to think about. But, Lord, you are changeless. You've promised us that, Lord. And all truth has its origin in you. You may be trusted. Help us to trust you, Lord. And let Christ grant that to us. I pray all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to say, I think it's very easy to stand up and speak, but I don't think it's very easy to try to teach.
It
is difficult, yeah. Difficult. But I took it upon myself to bring Fika today for the first time, so I hope you're not disappointed. I'm not. It's a little bit early, perhaps, but I hope we can all spend some time today in some great fellowship. Shall we have another song? Yeah? Okay.
What time do you want to talk?